us to look at how Jesus lived, what he did, and specifically how he interacted with people. Oh, okay, children's church. This is for the lucky ones. The rest of you have to stay in here. But as I began this study, I was thinking about how did Jesus interact, because I felt this tension in our society and even in my own life of how do we interact with people that we don't necessarily agree with, or we think differently than, or maybe they live a completely different lifestyle. And so we began looking at how Jesus dealt with different people, like the woman at the well who was married to multiple men, and now she was living with someone else who wasn't even her husband. How did Jesus deal with her? And how did he handle individuals who were politically and socially thought differently than he did? And that was Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Of course, we looked at John chapter 11 and how Jesus dealt with people who were struggling with unbelief and questioning and grief. And that was Mary and Martha after the death of their brother that they loved so much. He dealt with a man who loved money too much, and he dealt with people who were hypocritical, and a woman who was caught in the middle of sin in John chapter 8. And then last week, we kind of diverted a little bit, and it wasn't so much about how he dealt with a specific individual, but instead his daily routine. What did Jesus do? And we discovered, or were reminded, that Jesus spent a lot of time alone. He withdrew. He got up very early in the morning. He went off to be away, and he spent time with his Father. And so I want to continue to ask this question: what did Jesus do? And I know this is going to raise a few eyebrows. And in fact, when I was talking with my brother about this yesterday, what I was preaching on, I said, well, this is what we're going to be preaching on. And he kind of said, yeah, I kind of hope you don't talk about that every week, because that's what we grew up hearing. The one thing that we heard over and over every week is something that you're going to hear this morning. Though I don't want to try to skip it because it's in the text, but I also don't want to give it so much time that we lose sight, and I kind of feel like that's how my upbringing was. But what did Jesus do? And if you read throughout the Gospels, you see there's something that comes up over and over again, and it begins at the very start of his ministry. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 3. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time in there. We're going to spend time in the third chapter of a different gospel. But here Jesus is going to begin his ministry, and I just want to read this starting in verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' And Jesus said, 'Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. A voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased.'" What did Jesus do? He began his ministry by being baptized. Okay, so let's stop for just a second. We've heard this word at least 1,000 times. But oddly enough, it is a very unusual word. The fact is it's really a word that doesn't exist in the English language except when we see it in the Bible. This is a word that is not translated from the Greek. It is transliterated. That simply means is that the pronunciation of the word was carried over. We had Greek. We had English. They were taking Greek and they were putting it into English so we could understand it. And they got to this word baptize. And instead of translating it and saying, this is what it means, instead they said, we're just going to take this word and pick it up here and put it here. And just we're going to call it the same thing. So let me give you an example of this. And you're going to giggle for those of you who speak multiple languages. I only speak one, and I don't do it well. But there's another language that we speak around here, which is Spanish. And I say we speak around here. Other people speak it. I don't do it very well. I know a few phrases. But I know one word that I'm going to use today, and I'll probably mispronounce it. But it's called tocar. Does anybody know what tocar means? It means to touch. Okay, and in the sentence, the phrase that I'm going to use, it's how I remember it in high school. This is one of the phrases, tocar la guitarra. It means to touch or to play the guitar. And so there you have it. That makes me bilingual, right? So tocar means to touch. In Spanish, that's what it means. And when it's translated, they say it means to touch or in the case of a guitar, to play. You don't walk around and say, today I'm going to tocar the guitar. I mean, it sounds pretty cool, but that would be transliterating the word. But this is exactly what happened when the King James Version was translating from Greek into English. They saw this word and they said, we are just going to take this word and its pronunciation and we're going to throw it into the English. And then they basically made up a brand new word or a word that came from a dead language. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. That's what the word means. Now, don't get caught up too much in the semantics of it. I don't want to go down that road. But I do want to talk about this idea of immersing, this idea of immersion. And I looked that word up to define it, and it says to plunge into something that surrounds or covers it, especially to plunge or dip into a fluid. It also means to engross or absorb. And the example they give is he was completely immersed in his work. And then the third one is to baptize by immersion. And that actually means to immerse by immersion. So why in the world would they not translate this word? Well, this is not the only example of it. There are other words. Angel, apostle is another word that gets transliterated. But why is baptism, why did in 1611 when they translated, why did they not say immerse? Well, one of the reasons is at that time there was a church that was not immersing. They were sprinkling specifically infants, and in order to keep things amicable, they said, let's just transliterate this word. We're not going to call it immersion. We're just going to say baptize, and that allows people to freely translate it as they would want and then practice it as they want. But this is how Jesus began his ministry. He went to the Jordan, and he said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John said, nope, you need to baptize me. But Jesus insisted on baptism, on immersion. He came up out of the water, that he was totally immersed. Now, this I don't want to get caught in, well, what the difference between I'm arguing against sprinkling. I'm just telling you, this is what the Bible says. He went under the water. Why do I believe that this idea of immersion is important? I believe it's important, first and foremost, because the Bible says that Jesus did it. The second thing is, it gives us this very vivid picture of something that is plunged down until it is completely covered. It is engrossed, it is absorbed. That it is not just, I take a little bit of it, It is, I am completely surrounding, plunging, immersing, absorbing my life in Jesus. Notice, though, that this event included the actions of the Son, the power of the Spirit, and the love of God. Jesus comes out of the water because he chose to be obedient. He did not need baptism on his own. Baptism for the forgiveness of sins is not something that Jesus needed. He had no sins to be forgiven of. He had displayed the power of the Holy Spirit prior to, and so there was really no need for this to happen. But Jesus wanted to model. He says, this is the kind of life I want you to live, that you are totally engrossed, immersed in my Father. I don't want you to go halfway. I don't want a little bit. I want you to imagine a life with my Father is a life totally covered in Him. And as a result, the Spirit comes down showing His power, and the approval of God and His love is demonstrated when He says, this is my Son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is then going to be led by the Spirit out into the desert where He's fasted, He's tempted, and He remains obedient. After 6 weeks or so of being in the desert, he came back to civilization. We don't know how long he was in there after his 40 days of fasting. He was obviously there a little bit longer. He came back to civilization. He chose apostles. He began teaching, which led to a visitor coming to see Jesus late one night. And so now, if you want to open up your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. And we're not going to get to the part that we all love and that we quote and we put on bumper stickers and signs when we go to sporting events. But this is a really important part that we kind of miss over because we're so excited about this fantastic summary Jesus gives in verse 16. But prior to that, there's going to be this encounter and this dialogue with Jesus and this man who's questioning Jesus about who he is and what is really going on. I want to start in verse 1. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. And Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they can't enter their mom's womb a second time to be born again. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. Jesus is going to teach this idea of being born again. And throughout his ministry, we're going to see over and over that Jesus not only chose to be baptized, he insisted to be baptized. He taught his disciples about baptism. And in John chapter 4, verse 1, there's going to be a statement made that there are people who are leaving John's group and going to Jesus, and there they're being baptized. Jesus is going to continue to talk about baptism through his ministry, and we'll talk more about this during class time, even to the point that some of his very last words he says before he leaves is he says, go and baptize people. Go and immerse people in a life that honors and glorifies God. Okay, so here's the deal. We can, and it has been done,
debate over and over again what it meant then or what it means now. We can create any number of hypothetical scenarios arguing whether baptism is important or necessary or symbolic or literal or essential or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We can do this over and over again, but this is what we know. And I can say this not just clear out of the blue, but because we have been studying, what did Jesus do? Jesus insisted upon being immersed. Jesus taught immersion. Jesus' followers immersed. But don't let it end there. If you ask me, off the record, do I think that immersion is the one and only way that you can get to heaven, and that's the important goal? I don't know. I'm going to tell you, we can create a hypothetical situation because we can look and say, well, the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, he was saved, and then we'll argue, well, Jesus hadn't really died, and so it didn't really count then. But you can ask the hypothetical question, and they have. You know, let's say you decide you want to be baptized and you're on your way to get baptized and you get run over by a train. Does God then have the ability to save you, and can His grace cover you? Absolutely. Okay, so I'm not going to say that God does not have the ability to save people without the water. Okay, if that's the case, we have the baptistry in the wrong place. Okay. The baptistry doesn't need to be way up here. It needs to be way back there. So that as soon as you walk in, we can dunk you. And then say, well, you're saved. Okay? Because if we argue that it has to involve baptism is the only way that it'll work, then we also would kind of say, well, that means if you are baptized, you are saved. I don't really agree with that either. I don't think that going in the water in a church building is what saves you. I think it's grace that saves you. But, and this is a big but, what did Jesus do? He chose to live a life that was totally immersed in the will of His Father. And He wanted everybody else to know, this is the kind of life I have called you to. I want you to be immersed. And I think we have just forgotten the idea, the terrible, terrible four-letter word of obey. And we went from the 50s and 60s and 70s of obey, obey, obey. I'm sorry. Obey, 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 obey. And then all of a sudden we said, oh no, grace, grace, grace. But there is a call to obedience. And we can argue and we can come up with hypotheticals. But at the end of the day, my Bible says Jesus was immersed. And He called His followers to be immersed for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can argue about what that means, but what does it say? We are called to follow Jesus. Now, you and I, we can come up with a lot of reasons why we shouldn't do it. But I think the Bible should compel us, and our love should compel us to say, if Jesus did it, if He called His followers to do it, if He called His followers to baptize other followers, the question should really be, why would we not want to obey what the Bible calls us to do? Why would we say, you know what, not a big deal. I don't need it. It's not really that important. I really think when the Bible says we should do it, I think it means something. And it's not just about obedience, it's about love. Husbands, we know this. We do things for our wives, not because we want to be obedient, but because, well, maybe we want to be obedient. But because the bottom line is because we love them. I think as followers of Jesus, we ought to want that we are compelled to live a life that is immersed in God. But this last thing I do want to point out. The word baptizo actually comes from the root word bapto, which was used in Jesus' time by garment makers and those who worked with cloth. And this is why I think it's super interesting. So they would take this cloth that would not, that they wanted it to be a certain color. But for those of you who are familiar with the color palette, you have to have certain combinations of color. And if you want to get the right color, you have to start with a piece that is untainted. And so these garment workers, they would take this cloth and they would bapto, they would immerse it into a chemical like bleach, and they would make it completely white. And then they would take that same cloth and then they would immerse it again into a dye that would then bring it to the color that they wanted it. Baptism is not simply about the past of I want to be clean. That's part of it. But you can't be the color that God has called you to be if you aren't first cleansed and bleached and made white. And so baptism says, I want to be clean and made white, and then I'm going to live a life of consistently being baptized, immersed over and over again, not with water as in the first time, but this time over and over again, so that my color will be such that when people see me, what they really see is what God is calling me to be. And that is what baptism is. For those of you like me, I can remember it was nearly 30 years ago in a little Texas town. I was in a swimming pool at a church camp when I was initially baptized. But every day since then, God has called me to immerse my own life so that I look less like me and more like Him. Baptism does not end when you come out of the water. It is the beginning of a life immersed into changing who we are. And we don't do this every week, but I do want to remind you, because I have it heavy on my heart. I feel like I have the responsibility to tell you what I believe is the truth. And what I believe is the truth is that God has called you to live an immersed life in Jesus. And He thought it was so important that we do that, that He argued with His cousin John and said, no, I need to do this. And as followers of Jesus, we say, we are going to follow the example of Jesus. And so we have about 600 gallons of water that we keep as warm as we possibly can, which it's like 20 degrees in here, so that's nearly impossible. So cold in here. But we keep it warm and clean because we think if somebody says, I want to follow Jesus, we say, let us help you do that. We want to cover you up. We want to bury you so that you can rise again with the past sins now left behind and a clean start and the Holy Spirit working in your life. And that's the invitation I want to call you to this morning. If you have not chosen to be baptized, to be immersed in a life of Jesus, I beg you, this is not about numbers. This is not about making people look good. This is all about having a life that says, I'm choosing to put God first and I'm dying to myself. I beg you. If this is something that you've thought about, if you're struggling with, if you're not sure, you can choose to be immersed this morning. You can choose to sit down with a friend or a minister or an elder or a parent or a grandparent and say, let's see what does the Bible say about this idea of baptism. Don't wait. There is no reason to wait. And for those of us who we can think back years ago to when we were baptized, it didn't end that day. Immerse yourself in a God who loves you and chose to make that sacrifice for you. May we be a people of grace and a people of obedience as we follow what Jesus has not only done, but what he's called us to do. And I want to encourage you to consider that as we stand and sing this morning.